You would turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. We'll be reading from there in just a few moments. We first want to welcome everyone. Appreciate so much you being here. And hope that the things that we're doing, the things that I'll be saying will be, of course, a benefit to you. The preacher said that he had come to the end of his sermon, and this was the time of when he hopes that there will be those who will be touched by the sermon who will respond in obedience. And as the brethren had stood and they were singing the song, as he normally would do, he would then scan the crowd to see if there was anyone that was wanting to respond to the invitation of our Lord. And he noticed on the left, there were a couple of teenage boys. And I'm not talking about anyone here, but he was noticing these two teenage boys. And what caught his attention was that one of them was laughing. And he said that one of these boys was a Christian. The other one was not a Christian, but he was old enough to become one. He was 17 or 18 years of age. And the preacher said that he had been concerned about him and why he had not obeyed the gospel as yet. There were others in the congregation that were concerned about him. And the one that he noticed that was laughing was the one who was the Christian. And not only that, he said that the Christian was nudging his friend there about something. He didn't know what they were laughing about. And the preacher said that he just became angry. Because here he was hoping that maybe this would be the time that this young man who was not a Christian would make the decision to become a Christian. Maybe he was touched by something that was said, and maybe this was the time that he would decide to come to the Lord. But he had now one who was in the church that was distracting him from that. And he says that angered him. You know, that can happen to us. We can be a part of a worship period of the church, and at times, at a time of where we need to be serious and focused in on the Lord and on the purpose for which we have come together, we can be distracted. It happens at times, doesn't it? While we should be focused on our worship, that important event, things can divert our attention. It may be we have our cell phone. There's nothing wrong with having a cell phone, and I hope that those who maybe have it out sometimes are reading the scriptures that we're reading from, because sometimes you have your Bible on the cell phone. But you know, it may be tempting for just a moment there to, you know, pop up ESPN, see what the score is of a particular game. Or it may be that baby that is right in front of me, that cute little baby, begins to distract my attention. And I am focused, my focus on the Lord is then turned away. These things can happen and unplug us from the seriousness of our worship period. But I ask you, is this a big deal? Well, I suggest to you that when we look at Malachi chapter 1, we learn that it is a very important issue that we need to think very seriously about. Malachi at this time said that the priest despised God's name. Look at verse 6. To you priests who despise my name. What was going on here? What was happening where the Lord would say that they were despising His name? Well, I want to read. This is maybe a lengthy reading. I don't have it up on the screen. But let's begin with verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1 and read down to the end of the chapter, verse 14. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who should shut the door, who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. They had despised the name of God. What had happened here? Well, there are three things that I want us to notice that these priests had forgotten. When they came to offer this worship, this service to God, there are three things that they had forgotten, and there are things that we can forget too. And that's what I want to talk about. What we need to remember about our worship. First of all, I suggest that they had forgotten that God was aware of what was going on. And we need to remember that God is aware. When we come together to worship, God is aware of what we are doing. We need to be firmly planted in our minds that God is deeply connected with what is going on when we come together to worship Him. Notice again here in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? In other words, God was fully aware of what they were offering. He saw and took note of what they were bringing to him. The lame and the blind were being brought to him. They looked over maybe at their flocks to see what they would offer, and they saw maybe this lamb that maybe some months ago had been mauled by this wolf, and they said, you know, it's lame, and they say, well, let's take it. You know, why use the good ones? We'll offer that then in our sacrifice unto God. But the Lord suggested that they offer it to their governor. Would he be pleased with them? They wouldn't offer that to their governor. No, I ought to congratulate maybe the Brazos and the Smiths for the Astros winning the World Series this year. First time in this franchise's history, they've won a World Series. But what does a championship team usually do? Or what happens? Well, usually they're invited by the president to the White House, aren't they? And what does this championship team usually give to the president? Yeah, a jersey. Well, what would you think if the Astros came to the White House and they gave to the president an old, dirty, grass-stained, torn practice jersey? Oh, well, let's don't give him a good one. Let's give him this practice jersey. Well, it would be an insult to the president, wasn't it? He deserves honor. He deserves some respect. And so you give him the best. And that's right. And so the Lord asked these priests who were offering the lame and the blind to Him, would you give this to your governor? Would he accept that? They would never give that to the governor. But that was exactly what they were offering then to their God. Why did they offer it to God? But I think for one reason they did that is they had forgotten the presence of God. They had forgotten that He was watching and that He was evaluating what they were offering unto Him. It was not just that they were offering that which displeased God. but also their attitude that led them to offer that sacrifice is something that God was seeing. He was aware of their attitude. Look at verse 13, what it says. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. To them, their worship was a big hassle. This is not something they really wanted to do. It was a weariness to them when they came to offer these sacrifices. And they failed to realize, though, that God knew exactly what was in their heart. He knew exactly what their attitude was. He could see their hearts. And that is true of us today. God is fully aware of what we do and what is in our hearts when we gather to worship. You remember in Acts chapter 10, this is when the angel of the Lord appeared to Cornelius and told him to send men to Joppa and to get Peter, who would come and preach unto you words whereby you might be saved. And Peter then does come. And he gathers his friends, his family, and his friends together. And notice what Cornelius said when Peter comes. He says, so I went, sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we're all present before God. Hear all things commanded you by God. This was an important event for Cornelius, because he knew that this one had come that God had sent him, and that he was going to preach God's words to him. And so he knew that he was in the presence of God, and his response would be in the presence of God. The Lord knows what's in our hearts when we come together. You remember what the Lord said to the children, seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. In all of those letters that He addresses to those churches, He says, I know your works in every one of them. And He gives some other specific things about the things He knew about that church. He knew the exact condition of those churches, and He knows that today. He knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly what our heart is when we come together to worship. And He's evaluating. You remember in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, it says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. I doubt that young man that was laughing during the time they were singing to the Lord and trying to persuade various ones to respond to the gospel of Christ, I doubt that he was aware of the fact that God was observing him and what he was doing. Because if he was aware of the fact that God was observing and evaluating him, he probably would not have done what he did. God is aware. And the children of Israel, or these priests in the days of Malachi, and all making these offerings, had forgotten God was aware. Let's look at a third thing that we need to remember when we come to worship, and that is God expects some things from us in our worship. You know, God expected some things from the children of Israel when they offered their sacrifices. There are two things that God expected from the children of Israel when they brought their offerings. First of all, God expected them to follow His instructions concerning their offerings. Notice again here in verse 8 of Malachi chapter 1. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, what were they offering? The blind. And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? The blind, the lame, and the sick they were then offering. They had forgotten that God had given instructions about this. Now, these are just a few of the passages in the book of Leviticus. We could read through all the book of the Leviticus and all through the Pentateuch and read the law of God and what God had required of them concerning their worship. But if you notice in Leviticus 1 and verse 3, it says, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let them offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. In verse 10, if his offering is of the flocks of the sheep and of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. And on and on through the book of Leviticus several times. That was what they were to offer. Well, they had forgotten about that. They were offering that which was not without blemish, but the lame, the sick, and the blind. I want you to notice also here that they were showing up at the temple. They were offering something. Why were they doing that? Well, they knew God wanted them to offer something. They were required to offer. I don't know all that was going through their minds, but they were bringing sacrifices unto God. But God had given some specific instructions about what they were to offer. And they weren't doing that. And also another thing that God expected of them is to follow these instructions with the right spirit. Again, in verse 13, it was a weariness to them. Oh, what a weariness, he says that they say, and you sneer at it. It was a hassle to them. That was their attitude about their worship. Oh, I guess I better do it. It's something we need to do. But it was a hassle. Something that they really did not want to do. But God was aware of that as well. And God expected them to have a certain kind of heart as they would offer their worship. You know, when we come together to worship, we must understand that there are some things that God expects of us as well. There are certain things He expects us to do. And I suggest to you that it's always has been that way throughout the history of after God created man, that God has always given instructions about what we're to do. Worship to God has never been a free-for-all as it relates to what we do. God hasn't said, okay, you do whatever you want to do and I'll accept it. You just come and offer whatever you want to offer, and I will accept that as your hand. God has always given instructions about how He wants us to worship Him. And that was true before the law of Moses was given. Cain and Abel offered. God had certain expectations. Abraham, when he offered, what did he offer? That which God had commanded. You remember Aaron in Exodus chapter 32. Moses was in the mountain and the people came to Aaron and says, we don't know what's become of him. He was there for several days. Make us gods which shall go before us. And so Aaron told them to give him their golden earrings and he took that and he with a graven tool formed it into a calf, made a golden calf. But I want you to notice there in verse 4 and 5 of Exodus chapter 32, it's an interesting thing that that Aaron says about this, and I don't think I have this up on the screen, but Exodus chapter 32, an interesting statement in verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Now notice, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And if you notice, that word Lord is in all caps. L-O-R-D is all capital. You know what that means? That's the name for God. Jehovah. Yahweh. In other words, he proclaimed a feast to Yahweh. I think in Aaron's mind, his idea was, well, we'll just make this calf to Yahweh. We will then make this feast a dedication to Yahweh. But that's not what the Lord commanded. That's not what the Lord wanted. The Lord had told them what they wanted in worship, and therefore the Lord was very much displeased with what Aaron did here. You remember Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, they offered strange fire when they burned incense. They were to get the fire from the altar of burnt offering, but they offered strange fire, that which God had not commanded, when they burned the incense. And you remember fire came down from heaven and consumed them. God was not pleased. Why? They didn't offer what God had commanded. God had required a certain worship, a certain service unto Him. And God expected them to follow His instructions. And that has always been true. God expects that of us today. To offer that which He has commanded. John 4, 23 and 24, Jesus said, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. There's a certain kind of worship that God wants. John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those who believed Him, if you abide in My Word, you're My disciples indeed. Who are the true disciples of Christ? Those who will abide in His Word. Are some of those words deal with our worship and how we're to worship God? Yeah, there's instructions about that. The Lord wants us to abide in that teaching. 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You know, many people today are offering what pleases them and thinking God will accept whatever they offer as long as maybe it's not immoral or something. Whatever they want to offer is okay with God. Much worship today has digressed to nothing more than entertainment for people. I mean, they're providing what they like. Choirs that will perform for them. That's performed by, really, in many ways, professional musicians. And you might say those in the choir many times are not, but they have practice by and been directed by professional musicians. That's who they hire. And those who are playing in their praise bands, they know how to play. And they're being directed by those who know how to play and know how to make it sound great. And it's wonderful. And so we go into our worship and it is exciting because of the professionalism of that worship period and of the praise band and the performances that are given. And I'll tell you, I like that too. I like to hear a band. And I like to hear good music. And I'll tell you, if there's praise to God in all of that, you know, I say, well, hey, that's wonderful. And it excites me. And there are some times that you may go to some of these services and you're there and you see the excitement. And the music, it sounds wonderful. And the people seem to be so excited by that worship. And then we come back into our worship and then we think, you know, it's just not as exciting here. What's our conclusion? Well, that must be what God wants. And therefore, we maybe ought to do that. Well, what we do is we look at what does God want us to do? What has He then commanded? And we do what He says, not what we want. And I suggest to you, yes, our worship may need to be more exciting. But it will not come because of external stimulation. It will not be because of the wonderful music of the band and the excitement that it brings. You know, anybody can get excited in a place like that. I've gone to a football game. I would go to the football games in Lincoln, and when the band would be playing, and especially at the beginning when the team would be coming out on the field and they had the PA system where this loud music would be bellowing out, and it was this music that was exciting, and here the team came out, and here 75,000 fans are excited, and they're clapping and yelling, and whether I was a Nebraska fan or not, I could get involved in that. Anybody could. And that's what happens in some of these worship periods, is that the excitement is externally stimulated. What about in a place where the singing may not be as great? Where the singing may not be as exciting because the ones who are singing are not professional singers. Maybe some of them can't even carry a tune. Is it worship that's pleasing to God? I'll tell you it is if it comes from the heart. A person there that comes into the worship with a love for God and a reverence for Him, and he's come to worship with that kind of heart, he's going to worship no matter what it sounds like, because his worship is stimulated by his faith, by what God has done for him and his recognition of God's greatness and his appreciation for God. And it's that what brings the worship. It's not something external that causes him to become excited. You see the difference? So what God wants is for our worship to come from our hearts. The worship that comes from within. And we offer that worship that comes because we love Him and we reverence Him. Yes, I like it, this excitement outside. But I'll tell you the reason that's happened. It's not because those who have these pep bands or these praise bands and all of this performances, they have looked in Scripture and they have found, you know, I think that's what God wants us to have, and so let's devise that. No, the reason it was instituted, it was devised because that's what they wanted. That's what the people liked. And so they devised it. What we are to do, if we reverence God and we come to God in worship as reverencing to Him, the first thing we ask, Lord, what do You want? How do You want us to worship You? And we then look at what He has said. And that's the reason we do what we do. We don't do what we do here because we've devised it ourselves, because the elders here got together and decided, you know, this is the way we think we ought to worship. It's because we read it in God's Word. We do what we do here because this is what the Lord has legislated. This is abiding in the teaching of Christ. That's the reason that we do all that we do here in our worship. And that's where we need to begin, and we need to realize that worship, God expects that we do what we do because it is instructed by our Lord. You know, true worship is God-centered, not man-centered. Worship is an occasion to serve God and not man. And this means that worship must primarily be to God, about God, and for God. It's not about us. Yes, we are edified, but it's about serving God. God is the audience, and the worshipers are the performers, so to speak. True worship is supposed to be adoration and honor rendered to God by the individual in the pew. We're not here coming to be entertained. We're the spectators, and there's someone else that's going to perform for us. We're here to perform. We're here to give. And the one who is the audience is God Himself. And we're to offer that which pleases God and not us. We're here to honor God. So we give God what He has requested, what He desires. You know, when you give a gift to somebody, you don't give a gift that you like. You've seen those commercials, and I've talked about this before, especially around the holiday season. Here's a man who comes and gives his wife a gift, and it's a hockey stick. You can tell it by the wrapping. It's a hockey stick. And she says, thank you. And then she opens it up, and he says, can I use it now? In other words, that's not how we give. And neither should we offer to God what we love. We are to offer to God what God wants. And if we love Him and we reverence Him, that's what we want. And that's what we want to offer to Him in worship. And we do it with the right kind of heart. John 4:23-24 again. God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not just by rote. We do it from the right attitude of heart. Let's look at the third thing that we need to remember when we come to worship. And that is, God can be displeased with our worship. In Malachi chapter 1, it is evident that God was not pleased with what the priest offered to God. Now again, they were offering to God. But God was not pleased with that. Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Verse 9. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Is God going to accept this? No, He was not. Verse 10, who is there even among you who would shut the door so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Let's go back to the front of verse 10 here. Will I accept an offering from your hands? Notice that they were offering to God what He would not accept. He was not pleased, says, I have no pleasure in you. And notice that they were kindling fire on His altar, but it was in vain, useless. And what that means is that they were wasting their time. They were coming and making this offering, but God didn't want it. It was useless. They were just wasting their time in the offering of it. God even desired that someone would come along and shut the doors. Why don't someone just come and shut the doors that they might not come in and kindle the fire in vain? God was displeased what they were offering unto Him. And you know, God can view our worship in the same way if we're not careful. It is an awful thought to ponder that we would take the time to come to this place to offer worship to God. And then God say, I have no pleasure in you. I wish someone would shut the doors and you don't come in. Here we come and we put forth this effort. And then God's view of this is pleasure. God is saying, I wish you wouldn't do it. It is in vain. It is useless. You're wasting your time. That would be an awful thought. You know, we're living in a religious world today in which many people do not think that it is possible that God could be displeased with their worship. They think that whatever worship they offer, if they come and offer something to God, that God would be pleased with that. But we see that that's not the case. There is some worship. There is that which is offered to God, which God is very much displeased. I suggest that the young man who was laughing during the singing to the Lord probably didn't have any sense that God was displeased with him. Probably wasn't thinking. You know, when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, what did the Lord say do? This do in remembrance of me. We have our thought on the Lord. We think about what He's done. We're so grateful. And it helps us to be grateful and to love Him and want to serve Him. That's the reason that the Lord has provided the Lord's Supper, so that we might not forget, that we might be reminded. Can you imagine? Here we are remembering the Lord, or eating the bread and the fruit of the vine in memory of Him, of that great deliverance that He provided from our bondage and sin, and how that we were dead and in sin, separated from God, and we've been delivered from that, and we have fellowship with God and the hope of eternal life because of what He did, and we're to be reminded of that. And I eat that bread and drink that cup, and I'm thinking about where I'm going to go for lunch today, or how my team is going to do this afternoon. How do you think the Lord feels about that? Well, we know, and Jerry read the passage in our hearing this morning, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, it's not in memory of Christ, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. How do you become guilty of the blood of someone? By shedding His blood. That's what He's talking about here. You think about that person that nailed Jesus' hands to that cross and shed His blood. Would you want to be that person? No. But I'll tell you something. It's far worse, because I think the person who did that didn't know what he was doing. We know what we're doing. We know who Jesus is. And when I eat that bread and I drink that cup, and I've got my mind on something else, that's an unworthy manner in partaking of it, and I become guilty of shedding His blood, is what the Lord is saying here. But let a man examine himself, think about it before you come, and let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Someone says, that's the Lord's Supper, and I'm really careful about that. What about our singing? What about our praying? You know, the Lord's given instruction about that as well. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, those are the songs we sing. Psalms and hymns are songs of praise unto God. Spiritual songs, these are songs that come from that which the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. And we're teaching and admonishing one another. And He says, you sing, not just singing, but making melody in your heart unto the Lord. The praise comes from the heart. We're careful about the Lord's Supper, but then in our singing, we've got our mind on something else. Well, where we're going to lunch, or what I'm going to do this afternoon. My mind is way. How do you think the Lord? I don't think we can say that he views this any differently. In other words, he wants us to do it from the heart. Sing. The words mean something. And I'm thinking about that when I praise him and I offer that thanksgiving unto him. From the heart. I tell you, see, worship is hard work. It's not something that happens. We don't come and expect others to do the work, and we will evaluate how they do. That's sometimes the way it is. You come to worship, we'll see how the preacher does this morning. We see how the song leader does. We'll see how the performers do. And then we evaluate, and then we go home, and we then complain, or maybe commend, or whatever we say about how the performance was. Again, that's not worship. We are the performers. All of us are. God is the audience when we come together. God is the one that's going to evaluate. He's the one that's going to determine how the performance was. And I'm not saying our worship is just a performance, but it's in that analogy. We're here offering something to God, and the Lord's going to evaluate that. And that requires some work. It requires sincere preparation. It requires a right kind of heart and coming together to offer what is pleasing unto Him. And when we come, He will be pleased or displeased with what we have done. But I'll tell you, because of our love for God and our appreciation for what He has done and what He continues to do for us, we then choose to come with a prepared heart. We're coming now going to offer something to God. And we're going to come together, and I'm going to make sure my heart is in everything that we do, in the prayers that are prayed, in the singing that we do, in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Even when the sermon is preached, God's Word is being proclaimed, and I'm going to be there in tune to that. Because that's what pleases God. Don't you think God deserves it? Sure He does. That's the kind of worship that He wants. That's the kind of worship He deserves. You remember what Malachi said in verse 11, "For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to My name and a pure offering. For not My name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." In verse 14, He says, "But cursed be the deceiver, who has in his flock a male, and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and My name is to be feared among the nations." You know, many people today in our world do not believe that God is a great king and is to be feared among the nations. But when we come to understand who God is, that He is a great king, He is to be feared, He is to be reverenced among the nations, then we'll do whatever it takes to offer the worship that honors Him, that glorifies Him. And that's work. Every one of us need to offer that kind of service, worship to Him when we come together. Well, think about it, what a joy it is when we do offer that worship. Pleased. And He looks down upon you and He says, "Now that's what I like." We can offer that, and we can know that we've offered that. And when we offer that kind of worship to Him genuinely from the heart, we can know that the Lord is pleased and that He is glorified in that worship. I can't control what others may do, but I can control myself. And I can control my worship. And when I offer that worship unto Him, then I know that it is pleasing. That is a great blessing. Well, these are three things we need to remember about our worship. God is aware of what's going on. God expects some things from us. And God is evaluating our worship, and He can be displeased. And therefore, we come to offer that worship that is pleasing unto Him. May we all determine to put forth the effort necessary to offer that worship that pleases God. Well, we've come to the time of the sermon where we encourage you to take it to heart, make it a part of your life, make application of it in your own life. And one thing that means is if there has been sin, if I have not been doing what the Lord has commanded in me, I need to repent. I need to seek His forgiveness. And those of you who are Christians, if you need to repent, then do that right now. Go to God in prayer in your heart and say, God, forgive me. And if your sin is of a public nature, you need to let it be known to the congregation that you've repented. And we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf that you might be healed and that God will be with you and help you. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so we encourage you to come and to make that request, and we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come to Jesus, obey His gospel that you might be saved. Believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. And the Lord has promised that when you do that with that genuine, penitent, believing heart, that He will save you. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.